Continuing on in the 23rd chapter of Deuteronomy, we talked last week of the standard of holiness that God gave Moses to give to this second generation. And he's continuing on with this standard of holiness in places and in situations that I'm glad he's giving it out. We're going to begin with the 9th chapter tonight. The 9th verse of 23 of Deuteronomy. Beginning with the 9th verse, and this is when they're going out to in warfare. When the host goeth forth against thine enemies, then keep thee from every wicked thing. Before we go on, think about that. The wicked thing. This entails a lot. Anything that is in opposition to him is wicked. Therefore, they were to keep from every... Moses admonishes the second generation. Now remember, they haven't crossed over Jordan yet. He is preparing them to go, to cross Jordan, to go in and to claim that land that was promised to them by way of Abraham. This is to be their conduct when they go into that promised land. When the host goeth forth against thine enemies, then keep thee from every wicked thing. If there be any among you, any man that is not clean by reason of uncleanness that chanceth him by night, then he shall go abroad out of the camp. He shall not come within the camp. But it shall be, when evening cometh on, he shall wash himself with water, and when the sun is down, he shall come into the camp again. Thou shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad. And thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon. And it shall be, when thou shalt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp, to deliver thee, and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee, and turn away from thee. The Lord just brought to me a thought about this wicked thing back in verse 9. We're going to talk on verses 9 to 14 here for a moment. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul admonishes the saints to abstain from even the form of evil. Let's look at that. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and the 22nd verse. This would go right along with what Moses is telling them, to keep thee from every wicked thing. Abstain from all appearance of evil, every form of evil. To abstain, this word abstain means to hold oneself from. We're God's people. He wants us to be holy. Therefore, this admonition that Paul gave the saints here in 1 Thessalonians 5:22 goes right along with that. We're to abstain from even anything that even has the appearance of evil. Here in these verses 9 to 14, we have Israel going forth to war. And even as they go forth to war, he has a standard of holiness. Now, when men go to war, they might be taken so up with the matter of war that they would neglect in minor things that has to do with them. We see here God's standard of holiness was to be observed at all times. Not just when you're not busy or you're not in warfare, but you're to observe and follow God's standard of holiness. Because the most scrupulous purity was insisted upon. The camp was holy because he was there. He could not be there if the camp was not holy. He is a holy God. Let's look again at 1 Peter 1:16. It amazes me, even God's people today, a lot of them don't realize what it means that he is holy. He is holy. We can't bring him down to our standard because we want to do such and such a thing. We have to be brought up to his standard. He is holy. Let's look at 1 Peter 1, and we'll begin with the 15th verse again. But as he which hath called you is holy, So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. He's holy. To sit and to think of that word, that he is holy. He is holy. Now let's look at verse 10. If there be among you any man that is not clean by reason of uncleanness, that chanceth him by night, then he shall go abroad out of the camp. He shall not come within the camp. In the Hebrew, by reason of uncleanness, in the Hebrew this reads, it reads, on account of any chance of the night, that is, any nocturnal pollution. Anything that happens concerning him through the night that causes nocturnal pollution, he has to go out of the camp. He becomes unclean. He has to go out. He shall go abroad out of the camp. This uncleanness here is an accident. Something happened through the night that caused this uncleanness. This place, then, in verse 10, he shall go abroad out of the camp. He shall not come in within the camp. He's unclean. He is not holy. He has to go abroad. This word abroad here means without the camp. Brother Wilson, in his dictionary, has this word abroad, any space which lies beyond any supposed bounds or precincts. They had a specific place for them to go if they were unclean. They could not stay in the camp because God dwelt there. They had to leave the camp because they were unclean. Now this nocturnal pollution of the man caused him to be unclean. It caused him to be defiled. He therefore had to go to the place that was abroad and wash away that defilement. We want to notice that it's by night he must leave. He must separate himself from the camp. It says, then he shall go abroad out of the camp. He shall not come within the camp. But it shall be, when evening cometh on, he shall wash himself with water. And when the sun is down, he shall come again, shall come into the camp again. Now, no doubt he left at dawn before the sun came up because he knew he was unclean. He was defiled. He had to get out of the camp. Notice, though, when he comes back in verse 11, this evening, when evening cometh, that speaks of the dusk right before the sun goes down. Then on in 11th verse, it says, he shall wash himself with water. And when the sun is down, this sun is down speaks of the setting of the sun. He is free to come back into the camp. He leaves in the dark and he comes back in the dark. He was defiled. He didn't want to defile anyone else. He didn't want to publicize. He didn't want anybody else to know that he was defiled. It was probably very shameful to him. He left in the dark and he came back in the dark. He separates himself. Let's turn to Leviticus 15. Now, in this 15th chapter of Leviticus, this has to do with the law of issues. I looked up what an issue was. It's a seminal or a menstrual flow which flows freely. This is what an issue was. In this chapter, we have three or four different issues coming out of either male or female. In verse 2, it says, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when any man hath a running issue out of his flesh, because of his issue, he is unclean. Anytime anyone had an issue coming out of them, they were considered unclean. Verse 16 of this same chapter, if any man's seed of copulation go out from him, then he shall wash all his flesh in water, and be unclean until the evening. And every garment and every skin where is the seed of copulation shall be washed with water. He shall be unclean until the evening. The woman also with whom man shall lie with seed of copulation, they shall both bathe themselves in water and be clean. Then in verse 19, we have a woman that has an issue. All of these issues are defiling. Sister Bodie, I got her book out, and she wrote some wonderful things. She said the issues that emanate from mankind show us the frailty of nature. They make us unclean, though we are not to blame for it. That is the way the body is made. But God's holiness must be maintained. She said spiritual defilement is readily communicated and received. To the many, these are unwelcome thoughts. But if they are true, why not face them and learn to clean even the cumbered with frailty? She says, all that proceeds from man is unclean. But the Lord uses these natural issues of mankind to teach us spiritual lessons. And we will look into these. The defilement in which he is interested in goes much farther than the issues that come out of this natural body. Let's turn to Matthew 15. Matthew 15, and this is an issue out of the heart. It's not an issue out of this natural body. It's an issue that comes out of the heart. And beginning with verse 17 of Matthew 15, do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. What comes out of our hearts is what defiles. The issues that we have coming out of our heart are much more defiling than what comes out of our body as issues. Let's look at James 3. James 3, and I would like to begin with the 10th verse. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. What issues out of our mouth, that is an issue. Our mouth can issue things that are very defiling. Much more defiling than what comes out of this body. It can hurt a whole lot more, too. Let's look back at Leviticus 15. Sister Bodie, she says, these awful charges, in speaking of Matthew 15, these awful charges are brought against mankind by the Son of Man. He says, our whole being is filled with sin. And even if not allowed to break out and show itself in open manifestation, yet there it is, nevertheless, and must be acknowledged and judged as a part of the old creation. Grace does not allow of laxity in this respect. The demands of grace are greater than those of law, but grace in its own enabling to obey. Back in Leviticus 15, we're going to notice something. We want, as you can, in your own spare time, in your own study, you can read this whole chapter, and you can notice how many times washing the clothes and bathing is listed in this chapter. The washing of their clothes speaks of the change of habits and the change of associations. The bathing in water speaks of washing in the Word over and over. You'll notice however many times, I didn't count them, but there are many, many times in just this 15th chapter that you're to wash the clothes and to bathe yourself from these defiling issues. Well, it's more so important in the spiritual. We're going to look at those. Now the water is the word in which we wash. We'll remember in Exodus 30, the laver. Remember when Moses was given the instructions for the construction of the laver? There was no dimensions how big it was to be. It was the laver. you went, the priests washed their hands and their feet in that laver before they could minister. The washing was so necessary. Let's go to Ephesians 5:26. When we come in from the world, and we sit down and we get ready to take in the word in a Bible study, it's always good to sit down and wash. We wash when we sing the hymns because we're singing truth. But that washing is so necessary. We're in the presence of Jehovah himself. The washing of water, it is so necessary. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. He doesn't want us just to do a spit bath. We used to call the little pan you'd put the water in, we'd have a spit bath. He wants us to get down into the water. It's a bath. He wants us to just get down in there and to thoroughly wash all the defilement off of it. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 7:1. He's got no limit on the amount of water that we can bathe in either. He'd want us to bathe in a bathtub full of water rather than the kind of bath I used to take in about 2 inches of water. But that was because we hauled water. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This cleansing is through the word. I have a note here that Paul alludes to the promises he said in the previous chapter, verses 16 to 18, when he said this verse. Separation is the method of cleansing of fleshly defilement. We separate from it. We simply walk away from it in the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives us the power. If there's defilement, you say, Lord, give me the strength to walk away. And he does, because who's living within us? And the washing of the word, we wash in the word. It cleanses us from defilement, not only of the flesh, but also of the spirit. Let's look also at 1 John 1. Let's begin with the 5th verse. When we do things that defile, when we walk after the flesh, which we still have an old creation in us, which we need to count dead, but when we don't, and we realize what we've done, we can go to him, and he will forgive us. Verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk, and I have this word walk here means partake of the world, we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now back in Deuteronomy 23, we see in verse 12 that the place was specified. Thou shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad. The provision was made for those that were defiled. The Lord provided a place for those to go and to cleanse, to bathe themselves so that they can enter back into the camp. Verse 13, and thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon, and it shall be when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee. This paddle upon thy weapon, this is a little spade. Will ease thyself abroad is when one sits down and relieves themselves, their bodily functions. That note, we want to note that too, when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, this is a place away from the camp as well. a designated place. It was a place set aside. Thou shalt dig therewith with the paddle, and shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee. This cover here means to conceal, to hide, to cover over. Because what cometh from this natural body is waste, it's refuse, and it must be covered over, as it is defiling. In verse 14, for the Lord thy God walketh, and this word walketh here, he actively walks in the camp, as he is the one who has the power to triumph over their enemies. He's the one that is going to deliver the enemies into their hands. He's there. He is actively walking, and his presence resides in the camp. There must, and his standard of holiness must be met. Notice in verse 14, therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee, and turn away from thee. There was to be nothing of shame or filthiness of their flesh that he would see when he dwelt in that camp. Now, we have two creations dwelling in each one of our vessels. Which one are we going to allow to have preeminence? The new creation or the old creation? Because you can't have one foot in the old creation and one foot in the new walking in the new creation. We each have been given a paddle, a little spade, to take care of the waste or the refuse of the old creation. And that is this word. It should be, the paddle was on the weapon. It was part of their furniture. They had to have that. It was necessity that they were to have. Every one of them. This word of God is the only object, the only tool that we can overcome our flesh. Count our flesh dead. Let's look at Romans 6. Romans 6, and I would like to begin with verse 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not, or don't allow, sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We must count this old creation that still lives in us, that still exists. We need to count it dead, and a dead thing must be buried, or it begins to stink. Now the spade was made of wood, and the wood speaks of the humanity of Christ, which suffered to bury the old creation. Let's look back at Deuteronomy 23. In verses 15 and 16, thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant, which is escaped from his master unto thee. He shall dwell with thee, even among you, in that place which he shall choose in one of thy gates, where it liketh him best. Thou shalt not oppress him. And this word oppress, he will not vex him. Deliver here means to give over. Any slaves that came, that as they began, they took up their residence in the promised land, any slave that came to Israel would be safe. They would not be delivered back to their master. They would find refuge in the nation Israel. Let's look at Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, and I would like to read verse 33 and 34. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 30. We see David actually making this practical. 1 Samuel 30. 1 Samuel 30, and I would like to begin with the 11th verse. This is when the Amalekites burned Ziklag and took David's wives and many others. Beginning in the 11th verse, and they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread and did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou? And whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me, because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of the great spoil they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. This Egyptian who was enslaved to an Amalekite, he knew that he would be safe with David. And David showed him the graciousness because of what Moses had told the Israelites. This was what they were instructed to do. To show grace, to show kindness, not to be like all the rest of the nations. We have a good example of this in Philemon. Philemon is after Titus. We know Philemon, he owned Onesimus. Onesimus was his slave and he ran away. While he was away, he came in contact with Paul and Paul witnessed to him and Onesimus accepted Jesus as his Savior. Let's begin with verse 8. Paul knew the change that had come in Onesimus. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own heart, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self. Besides, Paul, he took upon himself Onesimus' debt. Said, I'll pay it. Paul didn't have the means. He was in prison. But it was the spirit that he was doing this in. He was showing Philemon what the grace of God truly is. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 23. More admonitions in verses 17 and 18. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore, or the price of a dog, into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow. For even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God. A whore is a female prostitute. She is a woman who habitually commits adultery or fornication for hire, or she gets paid for it. Adultery and fornication is taking another head. The word adultery is identical to idolatry. I'd like to read Colossians 3:5. Colossians 3:5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, a desire to having more, which is idolatry. Anyone that is covetous is idolatrous. This practice of adultery and fornication, this female prostitute, this practice was well known in Canaan, but it was unknown in the land of Israel. God was extremely specific regarding it, and let's look at Leviticus 19:29. And this is speaking to the congregation, as you read in the very first chapter, first and second verses of Leviticus 19. It says, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel. Do not," in verse 29, "do not prostitute or profane thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land or the inhabitants of the land fall to whoredom," which figures idolatry, "and the land become full of wickedness." This word profane, they were not to do not prostitute thy daughter. This word profane here means to violate, to lay open, or to give access. Then in the second half of verse 17, "nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel." Now a sodomite is a male prostitute. We know him as a homosexual. A sodomite was a man who practiced the unnatural vice, and I'd like to read Romans 1:27. He practiced this. Romans 1:27, we'll begin with the 26th verse. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat." This is a male prostitute. Now, this whore and this sodomite, they were consecrated to idolatry. They prostituted or they sold their bodies in honor of idols, such as Ashtaroth or Venus. They prostituted themselves for something not even living. Now the presence of a sodomite, the presence of this practice was a definite sign of departure from the Lord. And I want to look at these. 1 Kings 14. This was at the time of Rehoboam. Rehoboam did not follow in the footsteps of his grandfather David. 1 Kings 14, we'll begin with verse 21. "And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images or pillars and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." Let's look over in chapter 15 of 1 Kings. We see a contrast to Rehoboam in Asa, beginning with the 9th verse of chapter 15. "And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his father had made." We have them, the land had them, then they took them away, and then they came back. Let's look at Hosea 4. It is sin. We need to call things as they are. Sin is sin, and we call sin as such. Hosea 4. And this is what Israel came to. They became an idolatrous nation. Verse 12 of Hosea 4. "My people did ask counsel at their stocks." These stocks were wooden idols. and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery, for themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. Israel was carried away captive because of their disobedience and their idolatrous worship. Now this nation Israel belonged to God. They were to be a holy nation. Many times in that book of Leviticus, be ye holy, I am the Lord God who is holy. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 7. God chose this nation. He redeemed this nation. He wanted this nation to be holy. Deuteronomy 7, and we'll begin with the 6th verse. Right here again. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. See what God did for this nation? They were instructed. Let's turn it back to Leviticus 18. He didn't want them becoming like all the nations. He doesn't want us to become like the world. He's translated us out of the world. Why would we even desire to have any connection with it? Leviticus 18, and we'll begin with the first verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, this is the whole congregation, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt wherein ye dwelt, ye shall not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, ye shall not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. He knew what was in that land of Canaan. He knew about the idols. He knew about all the abominations. They were not to partake of any of it, because they all speak of the snares and the subtlety that Satan uses. When we think, oh, it's okay, we can be ensnared. And that's what happened to them. They began to be like those in Canaan. They took on their practices. Look what happened to them. In verse 18 in Leviticus 23, thou shalt not bring the hire or the rewards or the money earned by a whore or the price of a dog. Again, this dog here is a male prostitute. Into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow. For even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God. The hire or the rewards or the money you earned in these manners was an abomination, as it was secured by unrighteous, impure, sinful means. The Lord wanted nothing to do with it. It would not be allowed in the congregation. Let's look at verses 19 and 20. Now this is totally opposite the world. The world would not even listen to verses 19 and 20. Thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother. Usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Usury is interest on a debt. And I like the meaning that Brother Strong's had, because this is exactly what interest does. In the Hebrew, usury means to strike with a sting as a serpent, figuratively to oppress with interest on a loan. The world wants to make money. Let's mark things up so we can make a little profit. Let's hike that interest rate up so we can make a little extra. That's not God's way. That is unscriptural. It says, thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother, to a fellow Israelite. They were not to charge the fellow, a brother, a fellow Israelite, any interest. Yes, they could loan him money if they were a poor brother. They needed it to make their living, needed it to meet their expenses, but they were not to charge any interest. Let's begin in Exodus 22. Exodus 22, charging interest is greed. Exodus 22, and we're going to read the 25th verse. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. You're not to tax him, you're not to charge him any interest. Let's look at Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25, and we'll begin with the 35th verse. And if thy brother be waxen poor, again, notice, thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan, and to be your God. Let's look at Ezekiel 18 and the 8th verse. This is what Solomon wanted to do. He asked the young men, what should we do in his kingdom? Let's tax everybody harder. Well, the kingdom was divided after that. Ezekiel 18 and the 8th verse. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man. Back in Deuteronomy 23, I want us to notice in this verse, thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother, usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent. An Israelite was to lend whatever his brother needed without any expectation of any profit. Who had enabled this brother to lend this food, this money, or whatever your brother needed? Who blessed this one to enable them to do this? The Lord did. So how could, when they pay him back, how could they even think of charging any interest? It wasn't his to begin with. It was God's. But we see here in verse 20, unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to in the land whither thou goest to possess it. When we do what the Lord tells us to do, it says right here that the Lord will bless you. Everyone that lended to his brother in need and did not charge him usury, the Lord blessed them. The Lord increased them. And this is what he expects us to do. We see a brother in need. If we've got the means, share it with him. Don't even ask for it back. Give it as a gift. Because the Lord blessed us, therefore he enabled us to share what he has blessed us with.